If you're not already there, open your Bibles to James chapter 4. The main thrust of the message is coming from there. And there's a short question there that we'd like to ask. It's a simple question, but it's a profound question, is what is your life? What is your life? Do you know that life is very fragile? It doesn't take but one stroke of the heart, and life as we know it is over. The moment one ceases to breathe, life is over. We take for granted that our hearts will continue to beat and that our lungs will continue to breathe. And we don't give a lot of thought to that and just truly how fragile our lives really are. And we go about our day without thinking too much about death. Oh yeah, we don't like to ponder too much on that subject. We don't want to talk about that, but let's talk about something else. But death is inevitable to all people, especially if the Lord does not return before our time is up. But our lives are meant to be lived. Death will come soon enough. Now, we aren't ready to die. That's the honest truth for just about everyone. So why should we focus on death? Let's talk about life. Well, our text today is from the book of James, and I'll read that again. And verse 13 says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do it good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." What is your life? We see the question being asked there, and it's a good question. In fact, it's a very pertinent question. What is your life? Well, we're given the answer. Scripture tells us it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Yes, life is short. And when you're young, you don't think too much about it. Life is busy. There's family, there's work, there's so on. Not a lot of time to think about much else. But the moment you are in, that's what you think about. But the key there is, the truth is really, life is but a moment. Anyone over 60 can tell you how short life is. Now, in our scripture, life is described as a vapor. Now, we know what a vapor is. You've ever boiled a kettle, you know vapor comes out the end of that kettle, and the steam that comes out of there, or the fog on a winter's morning, or maybe the mist in the mountains. But as soon as you turn that kettle off, or as soon as the sun comes out, that steam ceases to turn up. The vapor disappears. The fogs and the mists go away. And it's all finished. You know, as a fact, and it's a true fact, that it takes only 9, maybe 10 average small glasses of water to cover around 900 acres in fog. Isn't that amazing? Or we would say 370 hectares. Now, that's the equivalent to the full land size of the Gold Coast Airport. The full land size, not just the car park, but the full land size, only 8 glasses of water, will cover that completely in mist. That is 8 meters deep in fog. That's incredible. And when the sun comes out, it just disappears. And our lives are described as a vapor that appears for a little while, then fades away. Just like fog does, in moments. Listen, life is short. And the question is, what is your life? James tells us there in verses 13 and 14, we'll read again, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not sure what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. Notice James is talking to people who says, ye that say. This is telling us these are people who have big plans. They've sorted their life out. They've got big plans to move ahead, to go forward in life. And those words there, today or tomorrow we will go, shows us the readiness of these people to leave God out of their calculations concerning their everyday life, especially in the affairs of their business and how they're going to proceed forward. These people just leave him out. They don't confer with him. Could there be anything more fragile or fleeting than that of life? A life that God has trusted us with. You know, scriptures tell us that it is wise to sit down and make plans, to keep our affairs in order, to be prepared for what is right and necessary. Psalm 112:5 says, a good man showeth favor and lendeth, he will guide his affairs with discretion. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 4, for which are you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he's laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and is not able to finish. Now I'm aware those illustrations are talking about the discipleship, but they show us also the wisdom of making plans and being prepared. But those to whom James is writing in verse 13 are planning, they're planning, we're going to go ahead, we're going to sort things out our way, we're going to plan to buy and to sell and to get gain, and we're going to leave God out of the picture. And according to God's word, Proverbs 21:7, it tells us, boast not of thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring. Listen, not one of us here can actually count on tomorrow. The problem is, we may think we can, but we can't. Now, for those who are saved, and also for those who are not saved, we need to be reminded of the fact constantly, so we can take advantage of the opportunities that are afforded to us today. Now, since none of us truly know what tomorrow may bring, as a saved, born-again Christian, we should be pointing those who are lost towards Jesus Christ. Help those who are in need. Serve the Lord faithfully. Love those who are burdened with care. We need to tie down the tarps that were flapping we learned about last week, amen? We need to put a lid on the bin we learned about last week. We need to understand the privilege we have in serving the Lord and the opportunity He gives us in this life, which is so short, to bring glory and honor to His name. Now, those who do not know Christ in a personal relationship, who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, they should not put off accepting Christ as their Savior until tomorrow, because they cannot know what tomorrow may bring. You see, there's only one opportunity to be made right with God, and that's in this life. Once this life is over, the account has been settled. There's no getting some priest to pray you out of purgatory. It's not going to happen. That's a mockery of what God is all about. God has given everyone the opportunity through His Son's shed blood and work on the cross, to be saved today. The Scripture tells us today is the day of salvation. And if you're going to keep putting it off, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You don't know at all. And this is probably one of the greatest questions ever asked. What is your life? Verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. You see, many leave God out of the picture and they're not willing to consult him concerning life. Life which is so short. And they, like the scripture, tell us, are they boasting about their life. They're boasting about what they've accomplished, where they're going, what they're doing. And they're doing it all without God being involved. He's not in the picture at all. You see, we all came into this world heading for one place, and that was the cemetery. Sin came into the world, and death with sin. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for sin and sinful man, so that we would not have to perish, but have eternal life. See, the reality is, no one really dies. And by that I mean, life just doesn't stop once you die after 70 or 80 years. And that's the end of it. You cease to exist. All of us know within that there's more to this life that we live. You see, all life is eternal. But not all life will be eternally good. Only those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received him freely of their own will go to be with God in glory. And those without God will be eternally tormented in the flames of darkness forever. Why? Because they did one thing wrong. They refused to believe on the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. I ask you this morning again, what is your life? What is your life? You see, we're in this world for such a short time, and only what is done for him will be worth anything. Now, God loves you. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God has given everybody the opportunity to be made right with him. He has given you the opportunity to think about where you're headed. He's given you the opportunity to change your mind about that. And the question is, what do you think about life? What is your life? Because 2 Peter 3:10 tells us, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You see, time is short. It is but a vapor. One stroke of the heart, life is over. Stop breathing, life is over. You could live to be 100 years old, but that is nothing in the light of eternity. 2 Peter 3:8 again says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, we've only got a season. We're all headed downstream. And there's nothing we can do about that. And this is not a message of doom and gloom. This is just the truth. But we can do something about the port where we will eventually sail into. Amen. We've got the choice. But for some, they're living like they're going to be here forever. And remember, James is talking to the brethren, to the Christians. And many Christians And I'm talking about those who are truly born again through the blood of Christ, not just those Christians in name only, but many true believers, they're still living like there's no God. They're living for themselves and what they can get out of this life. They're not living for the Lord. And the reason many unbelievers don't want to get saved is because when they look at the believer, they say, well, what's the difference between their life and mine? What's the point? What's the point in trusting in God, believing in God, when those who proclaim God live no different to them? What's the point? Come on, why would they want a God who isn't making a difference? Why would they want a God who doesn't give any hope for the future? Why would they want a God who doesn't care too much about how people live? Listen, life is far too short to play around like that. Now, 1 Chronicles 29:15 reminds us, we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow. That's how short, as a shadow. Listen, shadows disappear. And all of us, whether we're saved or whether we're lost, like the mist in the air, life goes so fast and is gone before we know it. Now, those who are saved will go on to be with the Lord in glory, or those who are not saved will go on to have weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness. Gone, gone, gone. The question is, what is your life? Notice verse 15 of our text. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. See, the very fact of life's uncertainty and our ignorance of what the future holds should encourage us even more to yield to the will of the Lord, to consult Him every day concerning the things which confront us each day. And it's so important for the child of God to recognize that the will of God is always the best. Now, we are told what God's will is. In Romans 12:2, it is good and acceptable and perfect. Good and acceptable and perfect. Who wouldn't want that? Well, Christians who just want to live for themselves. Lost people who see Christians that are no different to them will just carry on. And they don't want that. They won't acknowledge that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. Job 14, we're reminded that man is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continues not. You see, life is short. Life can be hard and it has its trials. And just like a flower, it comes out, it blooms, and when it's finished, it's cut down. And just like a shadow, life on this earth will cease, and only life in Christ will have any value at all. Luke 10:27, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. And notice on the front of your bulletin a little poem about leftovers. And the question really is, are we just giving God the leftovers? You see, God doesn't want the leftovers. God wants it all. And we need to think of the leftovers that we give and offer to Christ in our lives. Do you give Him leftover time? Do you have a planned time when you're going to get up in the morning or before you go to bed at night, where you will meet with God and pray with Him and talk with Him? Or do you get up and rush around so much, getting your own life in order, and you plan to give Him a bit of time sometime or other? Oh, later on I'll get to it. You wake up the next morning, you didn't get to it at all. Does God get our leftover resources? Is our giving out of what we have, or is it sacrificial? Are we giving God our leftover energy? You younger ones, are you wasting your youth on busyness and other pursuits? You don't have enough energy left to serve the Lord. Church starts at 10. Oh, 10:15 will do me. But have me coffee first. Get myself in order before I get in order before the Lord. Are you giving God priority in life? Or is He just receiving the leftovers we offer to Him? You know, God deserves the very best in every area of our lives. You know, and our lives are too fragile to play around with. That's like a vapor that's going to disappear. You ask those people who have come close to death, who have suffered pain and agony, they'll tell you how short life can be. We need to pray like the psalmist prayed in Psalm 39. Lord, make me to know my end and measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. In fact, Psalm 90:12 reminds us, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Life is so short. Let's not give Him the leftovers. Back in our text, verse 16 says, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. You see, not only are these people making their own plans, not only do they want to profit in this world and gain riches in this world, not only are they leaving God completely out of their plans, now they're beginning to boast about what they expect to accomplish. Ye rejoice in your boastings, it tells us there. Now the word rejoicing there doesn't just mean to be joyful and happy. It has the sense here of being arrogant and self-willed. They're boasting about what they're doing. They are exalting their own works, their own selves. Look at what I can do. Look how well I am doing. And we're told very clearly that all such rejoicing is evil. What is your life? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, sin here is a bit different to the way many Christians think of sin. Many believe and think that sin is murder, adultery, lying, stealing, and they are. But not only is it a sin to do those sort of things that are wrong, it is just sure as sin to fail or to neglect to do the things that we know are right. It is God's will that Christians love Him and serve Him at all times, and to neglect right things is sin. Now Romans 14:23 tells us, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Not one or two little things, but whatsoever is not of faith is sin. 1 John 5:17 tells us that all unrighteousness is sin. Proverbs 21:4, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Those people who walk around think they're a little bit more Christian than other people. Oh, I dress like a Christian, I talk like a Christian, I act like a Christian. Look at those people. They don't behave the way I do. How can they be a Christian? Sin. Proverbs 24:9, the thought of foolishness is sin. You know, there are plenty of Christians going around full of themselves, looking down on others with their, remember last week, their tongues flapping like a loose tarp on the back of a ute. And yet they don't walk by faith. They don't trust the Lord to work in their lives. They work out their own budget. They never put God at the top of it. They work out where they should go and what they should do. They never think about would God want them to be there or not. Now, no one can live a perfect and sinless life. We know that. But when we believers are doing things we know are not pleasing to God, and we leave out the things we do know that please Him, then that's all sin. But if we confess our sins to God, praise God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's not an escape clause to go on living in sin. When you truly understand that verse, when you sin, if you're a true believer, that hurts your heart. You know why? Because you know and understand that the cost of your salvation was the blood of God's only begotten Son who He loved dearly. And how should we, not caring for our lives and how we live, how should we trample underfoot the blood of Christ? Now, what about those who aren't saved, who don't recognize? Well, listen, this can apply to all of us, but listen carefully. Man chooses his time, today or tomorrow. But God warns us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for they knowest not what a day may bring forth. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation. Man chooses his time, you see. Man also chooses his place. In our text in verse 13, oh, we'll go into such and such a city. But God commands in Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Proverbs 3:5 and 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Man not only chooses his time and his place, man also chooses how long he's going to stay. And they said they'll continue there a year. But God says our lives are nothing but a vapor. Man also plans what he will do. He will go and buy and sell. Yet God commands us in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Man reckons his profits and gets gain. That's what they're after. God says in Proverbs 15:27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. How many men are working their fingers to the bone and putting in the overtime and the Saturdays and even denying assembling themselves together on a Sunday? They deny all that and they're not getting anywhere. It brings trouble to their house. Where is the leader of the house directing his family into church, into the things of God? What's he doing? He wants gain. What's he doing? He's troubling his whole house. Ladies, I say this in love. If your husbands are leading you and guiding you, which is their duty before God, to honor him and serve him and love him. Listen to them. Follow them. Don't put stumbling blocks in the way. They love you enough as Christ loved the church to give their lives to you. What woman wouldn't follow that? What should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? See, these people here in James, they've left God completely out of the plan of life. And like the rich fool of Luke 12, God said, "Thou fool, tonight is the night I'll require your soul." Now Romans 8:31 tells us, if God be for us, who can be against us? But listen, if the Lord is not for us, we're defeated before we even start. So I ask again, and I ask myself this, you guys are blessed. You guys only have to sit and listen for half an hour. I've got to study this for 8-10 hours. I've got to pour my heart out in repentance and tears. But what is your life? What is man's day? Well, I can tell you what man's day is. Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. God never deals in tomorrows when it comes to being saved. That's today, not tomorrow. Hebrews 3:7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. What is your life? What is man's day? What is man's life? We've seen it. It's a vapor, appearing and vanishing like a steam from a kettle. And compared to eternal life, our life on this earth is nothing more than the twinkle of an eye. What is man's duty? Ecclesiastes 12:13 tells us, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What is your life? The scripture asks us. And it's a question that needs to be answered. For the Christian, it tells us, in 2 Corinthians 5:9, wherefore we labour that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You see, the Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will give an account of the lives we live, not an account of our sin is forgiven. It's not an account of salvation or where we're going to be. But there'll be rewards there. There'll be gold, silver, and precious stones. But there's also wood, hay, and stubble that is just going to burn up like smoke. And there's nothing to give the Lord when you stand before him. No record of service for him in this world. No wonder the scripture tells us in Revelation he's going to wipe away the tears. We'll wish, as the hymn says, we'll wish we had given him more. But for those who are lost, there's a day coming, the great white throne judgment, when it'll be too late. Too late. No second chance. For all of us, Ecclesiastes 12:14 reminds us, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What is your life? Amen? What is your life? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the eternal life you offer to all through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a free offering, Lord. Whosoever will may come and drink of the fountain of life. All who receive him will be saved. Those that believe on his name. You tell us to come. and come we must. For those who have not accepted you as their Saviour, they must come, Lord, because today is the day. And those of us who are saved, may we recognise and take an account and take some time out. Maybe sit down with a friend or sit down with our families and ask ourselves the question, are we just giving God the leftovers when we could give so much abundantly more of ourselves for Him? Lord, we thank You for the life You've given to us. And we pray that it not be wasted. And as Joshua said, may we echo, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We thank You, Father, for all You've done. And it's in the name of our precious Saviour we pray. Amen.